verse 14 says this, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them." And then it says a little bit later on in verse 21, "In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel," which means planting. "I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." When I became a Christian, I gave my life to the Lord. I remember being inflated with God. Do you remember that feeling when you first gave your life to Jesus? And it was like, we're going to talk about coming to our senses later on. But it was as though God had breathed something into me. And then life began to happen. And then I fell over and I disappointed myself and I became disillusioned with those around me, or maybe with the church at times. It wasn't going the way I wanted it to go. Didn't do what I wanted it to do. What I thought it said on the tin wasn't actually what I found inside. And there were times when even Christians hurt me. And there were times, more importantly, when I hurt myself. When I let myself down and all those sins that I thought I'd left behind, I fell over and made mistakes, as Tabo said, about children who slipped and fallen and are broken. Because constantly I was relying upon myself. And I was failing to get to a place where I was being filled with God. And instead I was just thinking, I can do this on my own. Until eventually I started to operate as a wobbly Christian. Just moving around. You know what God wants to do for some of you now, right now, this morning? That's why you're here. Today, God wants to begin to breathe His breath of life and love into you again. And do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? There will be something that comes your way called life. And God says, when that happens, come to me. And if I could stay here all week until we got it, until we understood it. Because you know, life happens. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. And this morning we are launching our series, which is part of a whole year series, which we are calling Revive. Because God wants to revive us as a church, revive us as a community, to do what Ruth was praying, to do what Tabor was praying, what Adrian was praying, to revive us in our intimacy, in our love with Him, because He is the only one that will sustain you. He is the only one that will sustain me. God wants to breathe into you His life. And I believe that that's a word that God wants to bring, not just to us in OCF, but to the world. I was so excited to listen to Willow Creek. Now and again, I do go into other churches and their websites, and I would recommend that. Guess what God is saying to Willow Creek Church? You have to go on it yourself and listen to Mr. Bill Hybels. And what God is going to be doing now is we're launching part of that revive is a series called Loving God. And we don't know when that's going to end. We don't know when this series is going to end. We're going to finish it when God says, move on. Loving God. Because that is the beginning and that is the essence and that is the foundation of absolutely everything. And that's what's been said this morning. Christians worldwide are moving into a time of massive challenge. a challenge to be revived in our love for God and our experience of his love. And we're going to be focusing on loving God, not just in our teaching, but in our experience that we are going to be meeting tomorrow night around at Emma and Tabo's. Give us a wave, Emma and Tabo. Do you know about this? Yeah, we're going to have a worship time at your house tomorrow night where we are just simply going to meet to worship God, unplugged. And I'm going to take my guitar and we'll see what happens. And we're going to see what's going to go on with God. In our small groups, our life groups, in our workplaces, in our families. You know, I've got people in my workplace who are desperate for God. They need healing physically. They need to know Father God. And we've all got those workplaces and those friendships and those family members and those neighborhoods. We need to ask a question: what is loving God? Our vision as a church, our broader vision is this: to be closer to God, closer together, and closer to others. But that is summed up in the word that Jesus used when he was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love. Love was his answer to that question. So many church visions are functional or ministry-based or mission-shaped or kingdom-building, or I'm going to go and reach that part of the community, or we're going to build this extra part to our building. And that's okay. But I believe that God doesn't want, first and foremost, a functional vision. He wants a relational vision. He wants us to have a vision of a relationship with the living God, with him. And Ruth and Adrian with Tabo just sharing that intimacy that God is calling us for. Because as we get into that loving relationship and as we experience the love of God as seen through Jesus Christ himself, that prism that reflects that love of God, it will be like the river that flows from the temple in Ezekiel, and it flows down and everything it touches lives. And the trees next to it, the leaves are for healing. Because, not because the trees themselves have sprung up and started healing, but because the river comes from the temple, from the presence of God himself. In the parable of the lost son that Jesus told in Luke 15, we see that the son only valued his father for what he could do for him. There was no intimacy. There was no love. He didn't see Abba Father. He saw a fat wallet. He saw a man who had something that could help him make his life better and more comfortable. And sadly, there are some Christians who come into the Christian faith thinking it's a way to a better life. Well, it is. It is. But that isn't why we come in to becoming a Christian, because it's a better life. We come in because he is Lord of all and there is no one else to worship. We come in because we know that we have sinned and we've got it wrong. We can't do it our own way and there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And my question is, would we come if we knew it would result in heartache? Would we come as Christians if we knew that we're going to have the worst life ever? What if God took everything away, just as he allowed to happen to Job? Would we still believe? How much does our faith depend on our circumstance? That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Now, I believe my God's a loving daddy, and he gives me the things that bless my heart. But my question to myself is, how do I value God? Is it for what he does for me, or is it because I just love him? Jesus was motivated by relationship, the love relationship he experienced with the Father. And that was out of which every healing touch and every miracle flowed. The prayer he prayed just before he was arrested, the very last thing he said before he stepped towards the cross. He prayed a prayer for the disciples and for you and for me. And he asked the Father, he said, Father God, he prayed that the love you, Father God, have for me. He knew the love of the Father. He knew that love. For some of us, that's difficult. Some of us have not known a loving father. Some of us have known a critical father, a judgmental father, a father who isn't there. But we've not known that loving father, and it can be difficult for us, and we need prayer and ministry for that. But Jesus knew the loving father, and Jesus said in John 17, verse 25, Father, that the love you have for me may be in them. May be in them. And how is that going to happen? How does that happen? Well, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, God says, I am now going to allure her. Allure her. How does he do that? With roses or chocolates or a nice night out, or I've run out. I'm not very romantic. And I know some of you wives have got very romantic husbands or boyfriends. Sue, for example. And I really need a little bit of help in it. I'm not proud of it. I mean, it's sort of funny, but it isn't. I want to be more romantic. I want that. We're doing a marriage course. A marriage course is coming up. And I was talking to Brian and praying with Brian and Helen last night about it. And I believe that this course, this marriage course that is coming up in November, I think the dates are in the notice sheet, this course that is coming up is essential. It is essential, not just for your marriages or the marriages in the church, but for the kingdom of God. I'm gonna state it that big. Because I know that 2 years ago, God told me that this church will grow through unity. It is unity that grows the church. Unity. Unity in many ways, but one of the ways was through marriage. And if we're not united in our marriages, then we will not grow as a church. Can I say it that strong? I believe that those marriages, as we invest in marriages, and all marriages go through difficult times, I believe that as we invest in marriage, as we as married couples spend time investing in one another, I believe it has an impact on the kingdom of God and on the church growth, the growth of this church. Now, it isn't just down to married couples. And we're not saying that married couples are more important than single people at all in any way. But what we are saying is this, that now I sense an anointing on this time for this course at this time. And some of you have done millions of marriage courses and you've read the marriage books and you've done all of that. But God is doing something fresh. And I would like us as a church to pray against cynicism, because sometimes as a church that can happen, worldwide I'm talking. And when, especially when God is doing something, the enemy comes in and says, yes, but did God really say? But did God really, is this really God? That's the enemy speaking. I would like us all to be praying for this course and that God would stir married couples in this church to take part in that. I didn't plan to say all of that, but there we go. So I would really love it if people commit to praying for that course. If right now you're being stirred up and say, yeah, I want this to happen in our church, I'd like you to go and speak to Helen and say that you want to do that. But next week we're going to unpack it a little bit more. But in Hosea, God says this, God is alluring us. Where is he alluring us to? He's alluring us to the desert. Now, I would like a land flowing with milk and honey and lying down beside green pastures, but God lures us to the desert. Why does he do that? And in the story of the lost son in Luke 15, it tells us. See, we see the son running off from the father with all his money, just as Israel in Hosea had run off from God, from Yahweh, and followed Baal. And this son that ran off tried to live life his way and ended up messing up just like all of us, just like you do, just like I do. Eventually, landing in the pigsty, desperate and hungry in his own desert place. And we may say that's just the natural consequence of stupidity. It's his fault. He did something he shouldn't have done, spent it all. He was stupid. That's where he ended up. But God allowed him to be there. Why did God allow him to be there? And the answer is found in verse 17 of Luke 15. It says this. He came to his senses. He came to his senses. Don't despise the desert place. Don't despise the land in between, the tough spot, the uncomfortable times. The heartaches and the pain, don't despise them. Because they're the places where we come to our senses. And it's not that God wants us there, but what God does want is that we come to our senses. And if that means taking us to the desert place, or the place of trouble, or the place of pain, because God is jealous for us, because he loves us so much, then he will allow you to go there until you get it. That God loves you, and only you, and he wants you to love him, and only him. These are the places where we start to realize how much we need God. Those are the places where we realize the love of God, and where loving God meets us. God isn't soft soap love or la-di-da love. It changes and transforms us. We come to a place of death. Paul says in Romans, says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Some of us this morning need to die. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, it would be so easy just to march on with this talk. But Lord, some of us need to die. And we don't want a slow, lingering death, Lord God. We say we want to get to the place where we can say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I want to say that, Lord, before this church. I want to say that. And there are parts of my life where I can, parts of my life where I know I'm not yet, and I need to confess before this church. I want to say this, Lord, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And as a church, we say we want to die to all those plans and easy lives and our way of doing things and our opinions and our judgments and our thoughts and our ideas. I no longer live. And if that means the desert place, Lord, take us there. And we pray that we would hear you before we get there. That we would seek you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I can recall giving my life to Jesus 30 years ago. 30 years? I'm not that old, surely. 30 years ago. And it was a coming to my senses moment. I realized that I had tried on my own and, in fact, couldn't get any further than the pigsty or the desert place. I was in the desert trying to make things grow. Have you ever tried to make... My granddad had a beautiful garden. Really big garden. He sort of grew gooseberries and raspberries, and he had asparagus in his garden. I thought it was normal to eat asparagus. Asparagus in his back garden takes 15 years to grow that stuff. Really good. He had it there. He had apple trees, Worcester apple trees. Oh, that was so nice. We used to sit in the back garden and had peas, and we used to eat the peas. And you don't realize how blessed you are when you're younger. But, you know, he had the soil to grow it in. Stick my granddad in the desert, and even he couldn't have grown anything. In the desert place, I was trying to make something grow. And I realized God said, you're just trapped in a cycle of sin. And I went forward and I was prayed for and I gave my life fully to him. And I moved from knowing about him to knowing him. I experienced a love from God and an acceptance by him that has sustained me ever since. When you experience the love of God, it spills over. It spills over to others. I just went out knocking on people's doors and telling them about Jesus. In Hosea, it tells us that God will speak tenderly to us and give back our vineyards, that in the place where nothing should grow, abundance and blessing will grow, not because of who we are or because of the place we're in, but because of the God we are with. The valley of Achor is translated as trouble. It's the place where Achan sinned. Remember the story of Achan, how the Israelites had destroyed Jericho. And yeah, we're on a roll. Let's go and destroy a few more things. And they went off and they went to Ai and they got slaughtered. I thought, what's going on here, God? Why have we got slaughtered here? And then God revealed that somebody had sinned. Somebody had taken some of the precious things and hidden them and buried them underneath his tent, and it turned out to be Achan. And that was, where did that happen? The valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And here we see in Hosea this valley of trouble being brought up again, of trouble, of pain, of heartache, of fear, of shame, of disappointment, a lost way in pigsties, in desert places and letdowns. And God says, I will turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope, not just for those who are blessed by God, but also for those who see you being blessed by God. A door of hope. When I look around in this church and I see people, and I have the privilege of knowing people's lives a bit, and I see with a lot of you that you have been through valleys of Achor. times when you have struggled, whatever that may be. I know that you've been through those times because some of you have shared it with me. And yet here you are, worshipping the living God. That inspires me. I don't know if you realize, it inspires me. When I see you walk through that door on a Sunday morning, when I meet with you in life group, and I know what you've been through in your life. I don't see trouble. I see hope when I see you. A door of hope that I know if I was to go through that trouble, it would be a door of hope for me, your life. Because I know that I could get through with your support and with your strength. That's why God has put us into a body. It's so crucial to be surrounded by people who not only support us and pray for us and love us. And you know, this church is such a loving church. I've experienced that love more than I deserve. But not only that, it's a church that will testify to the love and the power of God. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says this, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf to be in the place where Jesus is, not where we are, but who we are with." And Jesus says to you, come just as you are. Don't feel you have to fly straight with a smile on your face, with your spiritual muscles bigger than anybody else's, having spent a whole week in prayer and fasting before you can come into the presence of a living God. Come as you are. Don't feel that you have to have spent a whole fortnight reading Watchman Nee and listening to Premier Radio and spent every day with Jesus. As good as those things are. And isn't it great when we do those things? But if you haven't, if you've spent this week arguing with your wife and slipping up in a million and one ways, Jesus says this, come as you are. It isn't who you are or where you are. It's the God that you're with. And in verse 21 we see, in that day, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 21, in that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. You are my people, to those who weren't my people. He's talking about you and me. He's talking at the time when Israel were the chosen ones, but he is foreseeing a time when Jesus would come and then the anointing would be on Paul to reach out to the Gentiles and that you and me, he saw this. He saw you and me here. People from Australia and Romania and Ireland even coming to know Jesus. Coming to know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Around the world. I'm not a Christian. I'm a son. This is not a religion. It's a relationship. We are not a church. We are a community who love God and love each other and love others with the love that spills over from God himself. And it is all about knowing this love. This love that stirs up the hope within us. This love that motivates us, that strengthens us, that accepts us as we are. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we apply all of this? Because it's kind of there. People sat here thinking, I know this. It's nice to be reminded, but I know this. So what am I looking for as a leader? What is it that I'm looking for in this church, in me? What am I calling you to look for in me? And what am I looking for in you? Okay, here's the rubber hitting the road now. Are we ready? I love that phrase. Bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. All right. Number one. And if you've got a little leaflet there, so you've got it there, you can cheat. Number one, immerse yourself in the loving presence of God daily. I spoke about Rebecca going to Romania and just immersing herself in Romanian. And now she can argue in Romanian. How good is that? I love it when Rebecca and Bogdan are having an argument because they do it in Romanian so we can't hear what they're saying. But I just thought, oh, isn't that great? How good is she? It's fantastic. So fluent. Immerse yourself in a loving language presence of God daily. What does that look like to you? How can you do that in a busy day or week? How can we manage to do that when so many other things are pressing in? Who can help me? Who can help you? What has to stop? What has to start? Because the enemy doesn't want you to get into his presence daily. This is the biggest fight you're going to ever have, to get into his presence tomorrow morning. This is why Jesus got up early while it was still dark, because he knew when everybody else woke up, guess what? They're going to be searching him out for healing and for ministry and for teaching and for function and for function and for function. And he wanted a relationship with Father God, because only out of that could he do all of those other things. Only out of that can I do my job at Seven Stars Primary School, because I know I can't do it in my own strength, and because I've tried and I'm rubbish at it. But with God, I can work miracles in that place. And it's the same for you wherever you are. That's what Jesus did. Second thing I'm expecting us to do, love the next person you meet, no matter who it is. Is there anyone that you're finding difficult to love? Straight away, there's people in your head now, isn't there? There's somebody there. You can see their face. You can see that annoying thing that they do every time you see them. Have it as a goal to see them as Jesus does. Don't try to love them in your own strength. See them through the prism of Jesus' death on the cross. Pray for them. Pray a blessing on them. Every time they annoy you, bless them. Pray for them. Do good to them if you can. Let's just do it now. Lord, bless that person in my head right now. And praise God if I haven't got anybody. In Jesus' name. Third thing is this. Love the next person you meet and don't take for granted those who it is easy to love. Those who are closest to you. Those are the people so often we ignore. So often we mistreat them. So often we just take for granted that they'll always love me. And so we just go off helping the poor and the needy. Helping those who cry the most or shout the most or scream the most. And there they are left at home. Or there they are ignored. No doubt this will come out in the marriage course, but it's not just marriage, it's whether you're a son or a daughter, a husband, a father, a brother. Don't ignore the people that God has placed you closest to, because you know you need to hug them. I texted Hannah yesterday. I just said, I love you. And I nearly sent it to Harold the gardener, because on the text there, I've got Hannah and then I've got Harold. And I was, you know, sometimes you do it quickly like that. Which might have been an opportunity to witness to, I don't know. Perhaps I should do that. But I sent it to Hannah. And then she sent one back, and I love you too. And I kind of, that's all you need, isn't it? That's all you need sometimes. You just need your dad. You just need your dad to say that he loves you. Come to the unplugged worship times. Number four. Gather with God's people to worship. Come to the Rise. We have it at 9:45 on a Sunday morning. We've not really advertised. I know it's in the note sheet. We've not really advertised it. But you might see me sometimes just waltzing up and down there with my guitar. That's me praying. I'm praying with my guitar. I'm not just tuning up. So if you want to join me, feel free to come along to that. Our prayer walks to the boiler room. We've got these little leaflets here. Brilliant. We had a couple of people turned up to that, the drop-in. So a little plug for that, fortnightly, Wednesday, 7:30, 9 o'clock. Come along and pray and have a chat with anybody that turns up to that. Is that okay, Dave, if anybody comes along to that one? That'd be superb. Or if you just want to drop in, if you've got some worries, come along to that. That's superb. Get involved with church. Go to places of retreat. Do something active that will get you into his presence. And lastly, the question is, what is your desert place at the moment? What is your Valley of Achor? Where is the place where you need that love of God to come in? That place of anxiety and trouble, pain or disappointment. Maybe you're missing home or family. Maybe like me, you're missing Hannah or Rebecca. Bring it to the cross. Maybe there's something at work. What is your Valley of Achor? Allow God to speak tenderly to you, that it may become a door of hope. Talk to somebody about it this week, because this is a loving God. And as we look at the stories of Jesus and what Paul tells us about Jesus, we will see that it is all about love. He is love. Most important of all, just come. Come as you are. Each Sunday, the speakers on the Sunday morning are going to be sharing something from their understanding of that love of God. Andrew's going to be speaking next week. And then we've got Messy Church. Has anybody ever done Messy Church before? Yeah, Messy Church. We're going to have Messy Church. We're going to gather for breakfast together, all of us, whether you have children or not. We're going to gather for breakfast, and then we're going to have Messy Church. Now, Sarah's going to be leading us in that. When I say messy, you're not going to go home covered in flour and paint necessarily. That doesn't have to happen, okay? If you don't like mess, some of you are a little bit like that. But it will be a bit messier than usual. It won't be like, you know, your songs and then your preacher and then your cup of tea. It's going to be something a bit different. And that's going to be exciting, an opportunity to love one another. And then we're going to continue looking at Jesus and the wonderful stories of him loving people. God wants to breathe his love into our lives, just as we are. And then finally, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. How do we receive this love? I think Tabo asked that question before. How do we receive this love? Romans 5, verse 5, it says this. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.